our scripture reading this morning comes from two places in God's holy word. First, from Matthew chapter 16, and that will be our text for today. And then also Isaiah 53. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20, you can find that on page 822 of the blue Bibles in the pew. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. And we read these words here. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And then turning back to Isaiah 53, and that's on page 613. In the blue pew Bibles. And the prophet Isaiah writes here, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." And let's ask the Lord's blessing as we look to his word. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to look upon your word and to learn from it, we pray that you would open our hearts that your Spirit would be in our midst to guide our thoughts, that we would learn from you, that we would be built up in our faith as we understand the significance of Christ and all that he has accomplished and all that he calls us to do. May you be honored as we look to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most critical parts of any building construction project is the laying of a solid foundation upon which to build. A building that is not anchored to solid rock may shift or fall if a strong wind or an earthquake or any of a variety of natural events push upon it. So if you visit the site of a future large building, you'll see workers using heavy equipment to drive large girders down into the ground until they reach the solid rock below. Nothing goes up on that building until that solid foundation is in place. Now, in the ancient world, they didn't have steel girders and large pile drivers to pound the girders into the actual rock below. They would dig down till they found the rock, and then they would lay a cornerstone to anchor the building. And God does that with his church. And today we'll see Christ as the cornerstone and solid foundation of the church. And we'll see the call upon us to build upon that foundation. First of all, we look at Christ. Christ is the solid foundation. Without Christ, there is no church. Without Christ, whatever we may seek to build will crumble and fall. He is the foundation of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read these words, verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. But it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so the apostle makes very clear here that the foundation, the only foundation, must be Christ. The whole building, in this case the church, is based upon him and him alone. Everything that goes on that foundation, therefore, must fit properly or be discarded. And so the church is called to great care as we proclaim the word of God to the world around us. In Psalm 118, which we'll sing later, we sing of that stone which was rejected by the builders. And when you take that together with the passage we read in Isaiah 53, we see that that psalm is speaking of Christ, as Isaiah 53 is speaking of Christ. He's the one that was rejected by men, but he is the only true cornerstone. He may have been rejected by the world, but he is not rejected by God, his Father. He is the one who perfectly fit the plan of God to raise up a people for himself. And so he is the one, and he created the world. He is the one as God, the Son, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, worked that work of creation, put everything in its place, planned and ordered the entire creation and all of the history of it, including the necessity for his sacrifice to establish us as his people by delivering us from our sin. And Jesus calls upon his disciples to recognize him as the only one upon whom the church can be built. And Jesus comes to his disciples and he asks them about himself and what the world thinks about him. He asks who the people think he is. And they respond with several possibilities here in this passage. Some say Jesus is John the Baptist, brought back to life after Herod had him beheaded. And that had occurred a couple of chapters back in Matthew 14. And they thought of Jesus as a forerunner of the coming Messiah. Some thought of Jesus as Elijah. And they misinterpreted words that are written in Malachi, the prophet Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, which says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And they were thinking that Jesus was literally Elijah come back as a forerunner of that coming Messiah that they were looking for. And keep in mind, of course, that the people of Israel were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from the Romans and who would take control, who would lead a revolution against Rome and would then become the leader of the people, the king of the people of Israel on earth. And that's what they were looking for. And that's what they thought that the scripture was pointing to. And of course, Jesus was much different than what they were looking for. But Jesus was definitely the king and the prophet and the priest. But in a way that they had no idea would happen. Jesus makes clear that he isn't Elijah. And if you look at Matthew chapter 17, excuse me, Jesus speaks about that in verses 9 through 13. And we read there, "As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.' And the disciples asked him, 'Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' He answered, 'Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come,' and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. 'So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist." And so the Elijah spoken of in Malachi chapter 4 is really a reference to John the Baptist, not the literal Elijah. The scribes and Pharisees were correct in saying there must be a forerunner who would come and prepare the way for the Messiah, but they were wrong in thinking that this would be the literal Elijah, and in failing to realize that John the Baptist was the forerunner prophesied in Malachi. Others thought that Jesus was Jeremiah, the prophet, returning to restore purity to Israel's worship prior to the coming of the Messiah. Once again, always looking forward to that political Messiah who they believed would come. And others thought Jesus was one of the former prophets raised from the dead. Well, Jesus narrows the question down, and he asks his disciples, but who do you say that I am? In verse 15, who do you say that I am? And there's a strong emphasis here in this question. Literally, he's asking, but who do you, and that's a plural, you, say I to be? Who am I? And it's the question asked of all the disciples. It wasn't just asked of Peter, but it was asked of all the disciples. And Jesus isn't asking for any generalizations here. He's asking where their personal heart commitment is, what they truly believe in their hearts regarding who he is. And Peter responds. Peter tended to be the impulsive one, the one who would jump in and say what quickly came to his mind. And he says, you, that's a singular you, are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And note that Peter is often the spokesman for the disciples. And so he's not just speaking on his own, but he's speaking what they had come to, at least to a certain extent, understand by that point. What Peter said indicated that he and the disciples felt that Jesus was more, much more than a mortal man. Peter tended to be that impulsive one, but he knew from the others that they would agree with what he said. And they believed that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah from the Scripture. This declaration and profession of faith is the most comprehensive and emphatic profession that could be made. And think about those words. Peter declares Jesus to be the Christ, the long-awaited anointed one, the one that the entire Old Testament scripture pointed to. And of course, that was the scripture they had in those days written down. And that scripture pointed to one who would come and would make that perfect sacrifice, one who the world wouldn't accept, as we read in Isaiah 53, but one who came and was perfect and would make that perfect sacrifice. He is the one who, as mediator, was set apart or ordained by the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, to be the people's, his people's chief prophet, priest, and king. And when you speak of Jesus as the Christ, that's what you're speaking of. The prophet, the priest, the king, the Holy One, the Son of God. As Peter goes on to declare, Jesus is the Son of the living God. And it can mean no less than, in a unique sense, not applicable to anyone else, Jesus is, was, and always will be the Son of that God who not only is himself the only living God, over against all the so-called gods of the world that they were living in, but also the only source of life for all who live. And so that's a very profound declaration that is made by Peter here. And Jesus makes clear to Peter and to the others where that faith and understanding came from. And it's important to understand that. It's not something that they came about through human reason. It's not something that they just figured out on their own. No, God has opened their hearts to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what God does for you and for me. As the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and opens that heart and gives us that new birth. But that dead, spiritually dead heart is brought to life and given the faith to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ as the Christ, the Son of the living God, just as Peter and the other apostles were led to believe. What a blessing to have God reveal that in that way. And Jesus calls on his disciples then to build his church on that solid foundation. Jesus states in verse 18, I will build my church. And it's very important to understand whose church is being built. And so we, the elders, the pastors and teachers that have been raised by God to minister to his people, we build on that foundation, and it's Jesus' church that we build. We don't build our own. And so we must decrease that he must increase, and we are mere servants of his called to that work. Jesus will send out his disciples as his agents to establish his church throughout the world. You remember that call he gives to them as he departs and ascends to the right hand of his Father. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we read, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Jesus has been preparing those disciples by having them study with him. They had the greatest seminary training that has ever been provided. They were with Jesus for 3 years. And he taught them and he prepared them. And he showed them what they must do and what they must face in this life. Jesus pronounced a special blessing on Peter. And we need to understand this blessing properly. It's one that is specifically given to him. He calls him Peter, the rock. Literally, it means rock. And then he says, and on this rock I will build my church. But Peter and we need to understand that it's by God's grace that Peter will be used to build Christ's church. And so he, when he heard those words, needed to be very careful not to be puffed up by them, being chosen for that special honor. And neither should the other disciples as they heard this. Of course, Peter would soon find out that he would fail. And as Jesus was arrested and was being interrogated, Peter was asked 3 times, and he was confronted 3 times by the fact that he was one of Jesus' disciples, and he said, no, no, no. He failed. What a condemnation, but yet, what grace as he was brought back by Jesus when they talked later. And he was called to feed the sheep, to care for the church. He has an important role in building Christ's church, but Scripture clearly teaches that all are under Christ and that leaders are called to serve, not lord it over Christ's church. And as you look through Acts, particularly the beginning of Acts, you see the prominent role that Peter played in building that church in fulfillment of what Jesus prophesied here. But Scripture does not teach that Peter was given authority over the other apostles. You don't see that anywhere here. It's not there. He was not to lord it over them, to be the final authority in the church. And so the Roman Catholic view is clearly incorrect. And we must recognize that. Peter was one of the apostles, along with the others. And he built on the foundation of Christ, along with the others. And they ordained those who would go on after them to continue that work of building under Christ and upon that foundation. And so you lay row upon row. As you watch a bricklayer build a wall, they lay a row, and then starting with that solid foundation, they lay the first row, and then they lay the second row, and they go on and on and on. And that's what has happened in the church. Christ gave the keys of the kingdom to his disciples. Now, as he speaks here, he still is speaking directly addressing Peter. But this applies to the other apostles in the church as well, and to those they would later ordain to continue that ministry. Through their preaching the gospel, Christ's disciples who are ordained to shepherd his flock admit or close the door to the kingdom, depending on the condition of the heart of the person that is hearing the gospel. Preaching calls sinners to trust in Christ and to repent of their sins. But God is the one who gives the new birth and the gift of faith to trust in Christ and repent of that sin. In answer to the question in the Heidelberg Catechism, how is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? This is question 84 in the Heidelberg Catechism. The response is, by proclaiming and openly witnessing, according to the command of Christ to believers, one and all, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, by proclaiming and witnessing to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation abide on them so long as they are not converted. According to this witness of the gospel, God will judge, both in this life and in that which is to come. And so, preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God, as revealed in the Scripture, is mandatory for those who are called and ordained to pastoral ministry. And it must be done with great care and diligent preparation. We follow Jesus' example when we send those who administer to the seminary to learn and to study and to be equipped and to be trained for that ministry. In Matthew 23, Jesus condemns those who preach and teach man's rules instead of the Word of God. And there is a real danger there that the church must avoid, that danger of putting man's rules in place of the Word of God. And Jesus, we write here, Jesus speaking, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. And I'm not going to read all of those woes, but just a few of them. Another here in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And then in verse 28, so you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What terrible condemnation there was for those who taught other than the Word of God. And so those of us who preach must be very careful and diligent as we study God's Word. And we exercise the use of the keys of the kingdom, not just through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, but also through church discipline. As Christ's disciples who are ordained to shepherd his flock, keep the church pure as they're obedient to what God teaches through his word. Jesus declares that what you will bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's very serious and humbling words to his disciples. And the call upon them to be diligent and careful as they administer church discipline. And they're called upon to follow the scripture in all respects. And it must be carried out to what is taught in the scripture, not the arbitrary teaching, the binding and loosing that's condemned by Jesus. And even when church discipline reaches the point of excommunication, the goal is still restoration. We read these words in 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, which had some major problems, he writes these words: it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You notice that last phrase. Even as they excommunicated one who is guilty of a heinous sin, the ultimate goal is that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, that he would be brought by that discipline to acknowledge Christ and to turn in repentance and faith. And so the church is to exercise the keys of the kingdom and to be faithful in it. As we build upon that solid foundation, Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And let us acknowledge him as the sovereign one. Let us recognize him as the cornerstone and foundation of his church. Do you recognize that? And do you submit yourself to him as the King, the Lord, the Sovereign One? Let us recognize him as the cornerstone and the foundation upon which the church must be built. And let us be diligent to build carefully upon that foundation as we apply his word, the word that he has given through the apostles and the prophets to us. And let us rejoice then that the gates of hell shall never prevail against Christ and his church. What a blessing to know that. but what a serious and humbling call it is for us to implement that word and to be faithful. Let us do that here and wherever God sends us as his people. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you have established your church upon that firm and solid foundation of Christ. And we pray, O God, that as we minister, that we will minister in his name, faithful to his word, and that wherever you may take us, that we will be diligent and faithful in applying that word in our daily lives, turning away from the sin that tempts us to turn away from him, and turning to him as we trust in him and as your Spirit convicts us of sin and makes us more and more like Christ as he sanctifies us. O God, be merciful to us and gracious to us and build your church and use us to do that work, each one in their place that you have put us in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.